The Apostle Paul wrote many letters to the various churches, and these make up largely the content of the New Testament as we know it. He was a formally educated man, school of Gamaliel, was from a pedigreed bloodline, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to him, as touching the law, a Pharisee, rich in knowledge of the ways of formalized religion, zealous in his application of what he had learned in his early life, and was a severe critic and skeptical of the newfound Messiah, Jesus Christ. He took great pleasure in wreaking havoc and the murder of some of the saints, and was consenting unto their death. And yet, we read of God's long-suffering.
Amen.
And his bountiful mercy in Acts 9 as Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. And he converted him. And what a change Jesus wrought in Paul. Not only was his physical body changed, but his mind, his demeanor, and method of living were as well. Now, Brother Jimmy, you can vouch for this, and I certainly can't identify with that. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, he wrestled, but he walked away with a limp. So did Paul.
Yeah.
So have I.
Amen.
So have many of you. But here, we see the beautiful picture of what happens when the Spirit of God moves on a man, shaping him as a vessel for his service and for all of us who believe and read the Holy Spirit inspired words of his epistles. In his epistle to the Ephesians, it's what we're going to explore tonight. What prompted me to explore this epistle is I have been among the Primitive Baptists now for probably three and a half years. And prior to that, in many different denominations throughout my life, I've heard many discussions among the brethren that what we need is church unity. And yet, the challenge is, in our understanding or lack thereof, of what issues are we to be united in. And I think that the as I've pondered this, I'm impressed that Paul is telling us many things that are important that we should consider between brethren when we're speaking of having church unity. He's giving us the basis. First, let's establish who Paul is writing to in the Ephesians. Paul is not writing to the unconverted. He is already writing to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are believers. These are saints having received the marvelous blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. In this admonition, he's giving them this admonition for their sanctification and their benefit. And he encourages them to love and be united with Jesus Christ. So let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 4. This chapter in particular is sometimes referred to as the unity chapter. So let us read together. First verse, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, some of these words we may already feel like we know, and we may just kind of gliss right over them. Not even, and I suspect that as we go through these scriptures, that's probably largely what's happened. And we look at these things and we say, well, why in the world can't we have church unity? So little by little in these first couple of verses, I'm just going to take us through that. We're going to define some words, maybe redefine some words as far as what the English translation says and what the actual meaning is. You can see right away that Paul's demeanor changes because he refers to himself now as a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Lord, and he is beseeching slash begging, please, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You can see this dramatic change in his attitude and method of living in Philippians 3 and 8, where he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Jesus told him on the road to Damascus, I'm going to show you some of the things that you're going to suffer. And Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things. And the next verse or the next phrase is amazing. And I do but count them dung that I may win Christ. So his attitude, his method of living, his expectations for himself had certainly changed. And I can identify with that. The word vocation sounds like, you know, you can go to a vocational school, you can learn a career, you can do whatever. Actually, this word vocation is the word klesis, and it means the calling from God. It's used of one who God declares worthy of the calling which he has commanded to be given, and therefore fit to obtain the blessings promised in the call. Another part would say that it is a shared calling. Shared among those who are the elect of God. Every one of us has a calling, from God. Its characteristics may have been in your case as having no regard to learning, riches, station in life, etc. It does not matter. And you see that in 1 Corinthians 1 chapter 26 verse. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I love this, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise.
Yeah.
And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Brother David Piles, I like to quote him on this and give him credit for it. I heard him say one time in a sermon, he said, and I quote, it's entirely possible for a man to be an intellectual genius and at the same time be a spiritual imbecile, end quotes. And every time I think about him, I think about what he's saying here. And, this applies to the Apostle Paul. The things that he needed to learn were of the Spirit.
Yeah.
He was no doubt qualified to be able to do any religious activity, any ritual, any tradition, any pretense of religion. He was zealous. He knew what he knew, and he went for it. And yet, he had not experienced the Master. And it's amazing. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Strong's talks about this, and it says, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Kind of applies now, doesn't it? Seemingly more than ever in the society within which we live. We're relying wholly on God rather than our own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries that they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. We hear in the words of Jesus when he talks to his disciples, you know, unless you deny self, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So there's this big rift, this big battle going on in the body and the hearts and the minds of the believer. The third verse says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Interesting word, endeavoring. It's the Greek word spurazo, and it means to hasten, to make haste, to exert oneself, to give diligence. And we see this in another writing of Paul when he's talking to young Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. That word study is spoudazo. Exert yourself, Timothy. Give diligence. Hasten. Make haste to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in Peter's epistle, everyone knows Peter had the cleanest leg in the entire New Testament, just kept sticking his foot down his throat over and over again. But this is Peter in his later years, after he too had to learn a few things. And we see that in this 2 Peter 1:4-10. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. That's spoudazo. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see far off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we see that this is work. This is not works for salvation's sake. These people are already saved. This is part of their sanctification process. These are works that you do because you can't help but do it. Okay? When the Master has revealed himself to you and shown you what you are, and then in his abundant mercy shows you again what he wants you to be. There's no choice in that. So we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, bond is an interesting word. It's syndesmos. And the idea is, it says it right here, a joint tie, a ligament, figuratively, uniting principle, control, a band or a bond. That which binds together, a band bond of the ligaments by which the members of the human body are united together. This is very interesting to me with my chiropractic background. Topically, it's when which all the structures are so bound together that perfection is the result. And not one of them is lacking to that perfection. Has anyone, or does anyone even know, I think it's still here, has anyone been to a bodies exhibit? You have. Pretty amazing, huh? Gene and I, back when we first got married years ago, I had to go to a seminar, of all places, in Las Vegas. And they had a bodies exhibit there. If you get an opportunity to go, I wish you would. If you don't have an appreciation for the body of Christ, that's why I'm here tonight. I want you to come away with this. I have, in my career as a chiropractor, on both two-legged and four-legged, had the privilege of dissecting bodies and seeing what goes on inside of them. And I don't see how anyone could come away from that and not believe in a creator. But the body's exhibit gives you a golden opportunity to be able to see up close and personal with colored muscles, ligaments, blood vessels, nearly every single system in the human body, from the nervous system, the circulatory system, everything. And it is incredible. These bodies, you know, some people say, oh my gosh, you know, our only experience of bodies is maybe what we might experience at a funeral home. But this body's exhibit will give you an appreciation when you see these various bodies in varying poses. They have removed the skin. You can literally see this bond, this syndesmos, how these bodies work together. I'm told, and it's been probably 20 years, I'd love to go again, but I'm told that even some of them now, they're having them, you know, move certain joints and things like that as well. It is fascinating. It truly is. And we'll give you this idea. One thing that's very interesting, too, about the body of Christ. In nature, in the natural, we see this picture of Christ. We know that He is glorified in every single thing. What's truly amazing about our human body is that it is run from the head down. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
It's run from the head down. Yeah. So Christ is what? Christ is our head. We are the body. Get this. I was at the Creation Museum. If you get a chance to go to that, you need to see that too. Looking up at a skeleton of a woolly mammoth, a mastodon. I looked up there, and you could literally can see how many vertebrae there are in this creature, and it's massive. There are 7 cervical vertebrae in mammals in God's creation. Okay, 7. That's, you know, from the beginning all the way until now. And I ask people this, how many vertebrae do you think are in a 14-foot tall giraffe's neck? I just told you. There's 7 of them. They're just larger. Okay? It's pretty interesting. What do we know about 7 throughout the Scriptures? It is a number of perfection, completion. Yes. The Lord's signature is all over our bodies. So in Ephesians 4:15, just write down the Scriptures. It says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And in 4:16, it says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." What does that mean? What that means is there's not a cell in your body that does not communicate with the head.
Amen.
Okay? Get this. Do you remember when Jesus fed the multitudes? Thousands of people, right?
Yeah.
What did He do? Did He stand up there and distribute the food Himself? No. He gave it to His disciples and they distributed. Guess how many vertebrae are in the thoracic area, which is where the cage that protects your lungs and your kidneys. There's 12. It's amazing. That central nervous system, that brain, that head, if you will, that spinal cord, then communicates nutrients, nervous signals. It routes information back and forth to the head through 12 pairs of openings. That's no coincidence, folks. That is no coincidence at all. It's a picture. It's a perfect picture of a perfect Creator. All of these things compacted, fit together, which every joint supplieth, and what for? Why is it important for all of your cells to communicate with the head? Anybody? Why is it important? Because otherwise I couldn't even walk over here like that. If there were not signals coming in neurologically to my brain so it could balance and do the things it needs to do, guess what? I'm not even having to think about digesting the food I ate a few hours ago. I'm not having to think about breathing. Okay? I'm not having to think about any of that stuff. Seeing, Forget it. These are all things that are autonomic or automatic. And we have two subnervous systems, fight and flight, rest and relax. And guess what? They work perfectly together unless stress is involved. Okay? And guess what? We live in these fallen bodies, and these fallen bodies are subject to the stresses of this life. So it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, think tiny cells. Do you know that even every cell is a picture of the entire body? It is a microsystem of the body. We're talking about something you can't even see. And when they've looked at that under electron microscopes, they see, Sister Debbie, back me up on this, they see all of the little organelles that are actually pictures of these large organs. Powerhouse, mitochondria, all of these little organelles. This is our Creator, folks. This is Jesus Christ. Yeah. This is our loving Father that has created these bodies in such a way that there is total communication. What's the significance of that? It's the picture of how we, or how Jesus, communicates with us. It's the bond of peace that we're looking for. What do we know about peace? Just real quick. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Wow, that's no accident. It's the bond of peace. It's every joint supplying. We're the children of God. It's amazing. Number 6 and 17 says, and he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with a basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. What we see here is a picture of the last Passover. Okay? It's a lamb without blemish sacrificed. There was wine. There was the unleavened bread. There was also the bitter herbs. We don't see a complete picture of that, but that was part of the Passover. So we see how these things are woven together throughout the Scriptures. So Paul, in his learning, knew these things, obviously. But he had no idea the significance and the meaning, the true meaning of them. And that brings me to this next verse. There is one body. There is one body, and I'm stopping right there. There's one body. We notice throughout Scriptures, we see ones and twos. Okay. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, there was originally one tree that God forbid Adam and Eve to partake of, and it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was originally the one. And after their rebellion, then what happened? God shed the blood of an animal and applied the skins of that animal to clothe or to cover them. Does that sound familiar? It should. And then we see a reference to the other tree. There were two trees in the garden. Genesis 3:22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Wow. To live forever like that with no hope would be amazing. 3:22 verse, Genesis 3:24 says, verse 24 says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You see this theme of twos here, two trees in the garden. What did Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John 3. John 3 and 3. What did he say? You must be born again. And Nicodemus' argument was, well, Lord, you know, how's that supposed to happen? What was Nicodemus talking about? He was talking about the natural. Yeah. But guess what? Born again is the word anothen, and it means a birth that opposes the flesh. It's a birth that opposes the natural birth. Do you see where that could be a conflict for those who are born again, living in a natural body, trying to have unity? You know? Yes. Absolutely. Having that unity is nearly impossible for an individual. I am conflicted all the time. You are too. If you have been born again, you are in a conflict all the time. Okay? Unless you can discern what the true body is, what the one body is. So you see that. You also see Jesus talking about the two types of trees. He says an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. Or every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So we have some clues. Not that we're fruit inspectors, and we need to go around inspecting each other's fruit. But when we're talking about unity, that's really important. We want to do things that edify. We want to do things that build up the body of Christ, not tear away from it. Okay. There's also two kinds of bodies that we see mentioned in Scripture, and this is what we're talking about. There is one body, but one of the bodies spoken of in Scripture is one that we're all familiar with. That's our natural body. It's the body that we were actually born to, the one that Nicodemus was referring to when he was having this conversation with Jesus. What types of things are our natural bodies subject to? Age, aches and pains, sickness and disease. What else? Fear, stress, every evil work and imagining. Corruption of the grave, death, and subject to the desires of the flesh or sin. That's where sin is. The Holy Spirit dwelling in a body that is sinning is grieved. Okay? That's what the purpose of that Holy Spirit dwelling in us is. To help us to stay. See, we couldn't even be trusted with the law. God gave us a list of laws, said, keep these. We could not do it. We could not do it. It required a blood sacrifice. It required an atonement. And what did He do? He sent His Son, Jesus, to atone for our inabilities to even help ourselves even a little bit. Now, there were some throughout the Scripture that you can read about who were considered to be righteous and upright, and God used means to test them. I think, of course, of Job. I think, of course, of David. David was a man, you know, he had foibles. He had faults, but he repented. And God said about David, he is a man after my own heart. He's a man after my own heart. When Jesus was on earth in bodily form, was He subject to the temptations of the flesh? Got quiet. Was He subject to them? Let me tell you what Scripture says. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, for we've not a high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities, the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted, like as we are, yet, this is it, without sin. Without sin. So Jesus is the only one that was able to live here with all of that going on, living in a natural body, very God, very man, but yet was tempted in all of those things. Suffered those things. Did He suffer pain? Oh, yeah. For me. For you. Yeah. He certainly did. Yeah. He got... yes. He paid the price. Amen. Totally. That I could not pay. That none of us here could pay.
Amen.
It's one of the reasons we're here tonight.
That's right.
Is to hear this. What did Jesus tell His disciples about His body? Jesus said in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verse 48 simply says, "I am that bread of life." John 6:33 says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Number 51 says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Are you getting this? One body, and it's not our natural bodies. There's one body. We may be trying to look for something that is right there in front of us. And when we talk about church unity, we tend to major in the minors. Okay? These are the big stones right here. We tend to major in the minors. Well, that group over there, they do this. You know what? In that group over there, there's some brethren. Yeah. They may be tooling along like Paul was on the road to Damascus. They may be doing evil things. They may be sitting under teaching of doctrine that's absolutely false. But they'll take place in that body. They will. I have to trust him for that. Because I've racked my brain trying to, there's all sorts of books. How am I supposed to reach Muslims? How am I supposed to reach Mormons? How am I supposed to reach Catholics? All this kind of stuff. There's some in there that are believers. And that's God's business. It really is. I'm grateful that I can come to a place like this and speak freely about what's in God's Word and not get shouted down yet. Now, I appreciate that. I truly do. What did Jesus say? He says, "The bread that I will give is my flesh. I'm giving my flesh," Jesus says, "and I will give it for the life of the world." It's the life of the world. That's not just us in this building. It's of the world. All His elect of all time, everywhere. And then what does He tell His elect, His family, His disciples about His body? When He had given thanks, this is a retelling. You can tell by the words in red in 1 Corinthians when Paul's talking about the communion of the body. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Does that mean that there's something magical about whatever that element is? Whether it's cracker grape juice, whether it's wine and unleavened bread. Is there something magical about those particular elements? No. It's about Jesus. See, when we partake of the bread of life, when we ingest that, when we take that into us, He is working in us. It's amazing. When we drink the blood, when we drink the wine, when we drink the juice, whatever it is, whatever that represents, this is the real. This is the actual. The one body is not an actual body. There's Catholics that say, magically, this bread and wine is called transubstantiation. Everyone here knows about that. It becomes the actual, literal body and blood of Jesus. Wow. That boggles my mind. Jean grew up Catholic, and she was a little up close, probably 4 or 5 years old. And we went back to one of her aunt's anniversaries and stuff like this. It was in a Catholic church. We sat in there, and I could hardly keep my mouth off the floor listening to what was going on in there and watching the rituals and the things that were happening and had nothing to do with Jesus. It had everything to do with the ritual. It had everything to do with the tradition. What do our traditions do? Makes the Word of God of none effect. You want to cancel out the Word of God in your life? Just keep participating in things just for the sake of a ritual. Keep participating in things that the world says, hey, it's time to do this. Okay, I better do that then. Go right along. It's a very seductive thing. It's a very seductive thing. It slips into your families. You know, it comes through these cell phones, you know, that we're using now. I can't believe that I remember when there wasn't cell phones. I actually remember when you had to rotary dial and pull the thing off and, you know, stick the earpiece in and things like that. It's amazing, the technology now. The things are moving faster and faster. Okay? But if that's moving faster, the seductions come faster.
That's right.
They really do. Before you can say you're not, you are.
Yeah.
So be aware of that. Be aware that the body of Christ is Jesus. It is His body. That's something that everyone who claims the name of Christ should be able to have unity, even with other denominations. Okay? That's what must be agreed on. We will not have church unity until we start to look at what that one body really means. And I would love it to be that, you know, there's only going to be one body of believers. One, I know we're not a denomination, we're not called that. We are primitive, meaning that we are of the original. We try to follow the tenets of the New Testament church, which for me is absolutely beautiful. And I love being here and I love being among the brethren. But I can tell you, I've been out, this maybe just some kind of a thing. When you go out and someone says, how are you? What do you say? Most of the time it's just a pleasantry, I'm fine, etc. Wow, I was on a golf course at Myrtle Beach and this gentleman comes walking out. I said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing fine. He said, how are you? I said, I'm better than I deserve. Stopped him in his tracks. He said, you're a believer. I said, I am. We had a meeting right there, about a 5 to 7 minute meeting between holes. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. We've got brethren all over the place. But if the light of Christ does not come out of you, you may never know. Folks, we're in heaven practice right now. The kingdom needs workers. Not because we want to be saved, but because we are.
Amen.
We've got good news to tell everyone.
Amen.
Everyone out here, even those who may be totally satisfied with their denomination. That's fine. Tell them anyway. Tell them anyway. So what you say, Brother Jim, what happens then if someone gets mad at me? Well, I guess we're in good company, aren't we? Somebody gets mad at you? Maybe somebody physically attacks you. Has that happened to you? Yeah. Huh, Brother Jimmy, yeah, it sure has, no doubt. But you're in good company. Blessed are you to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not persecuted for stuff that I've done. I've had that too and tried to defend my rights on something I did that was absolutely wrong. But this is for righteousness' sake.
Yeah. Amen.
We pray for our enemies, don't we? Aren't we supposed to do that?
Amen.
Yeah. So I can tell you, if you just hold steady, you read your scriptures, you study, you exert yourself, okay? With diligence, you make haste to arm yourself. What is that? That's in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. It's there. It's there. It's there for the using. This is not a one day a week thing. Okay? It's not. That's not what church is about. It's a minute by minute living for the glory of God.
Amen.
Letting them see Him in us so they glorify our Father that's in heaven. That's what we're here for. That's the body.
Amen.
So what's the problem? Kind of gone over a few of the things, but there's a scripture that I saw. I was in my studies and I thought, wow, if that doesn't speak volumes. So in Exodus 20, what happened in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. Exactly right. So he gave, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and we're very, very familiar with the ten. But listen to the warning he gives afterward, which is really interesting. Exodus 22 through 25 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, You've seen that I have talked with you from heaven," saying that the children of Israel, "You shall not make me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold." Now, these are all precious things in the natural. God says, no, no, no. That's not what you're going to do. He says, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen, in all the places where I record my name, and I will come to you and bless you." And this is the verse that stop me cold in my tracks. "And if thou will make me an altar of stone, you shalt not build it of hewn stone. Why? For if you lift up thy tool upon it," you've polluted it, Brother Jimmy. You've polluted it. Man cannot modify the perfection that God makes. And he gave him that right there when he gave him the ten. That is a principle. That is an axiom that we must, as believers, know. That when we start to modify, let's just talk about denominations. What does it mean to have a denomination? You've got the word D, which means use it to break apart. You've got the word nomos, which is law. So when we denomos, we are, in a sense, breaking apart the pieces of God's Word that we like, and we'll say, hey, we'll get this group of people together and they'll like this. Okay? And so that group will come over here and it will be broken apart. There's no whole counsel of God preached there. I can remember 20-something years ago, I felt called to preach, and I was in a denominational church, and I preached sovereignty of God and predestination, and I will tell you something. That was very short-lived. I was new, but I could not believe that there was a such thing as a preacher that would tell me, "We don't believe that here." I said, "You've got to believe it. It's in the Bible." "What do you mean?" "You're not going to preach that here." I said, "Okay. All right." In fact, one Sunday morning, the very next Sunday morning, I preached that at a Bible study on Wednesday night, and on that Sunday morning, he called up early. I was also, I played music for the church as well and led the singing and stuff like that. And he called me and said, "You don't have to come. I mean, I want you to come this Sunday, but you don't have to worry about the music." He said, "My brother's coming in from Memphis and he'll take care of all that. You and Gene just come and, you know, just enjoy." So Gene and I went down there, and next thing we know, we're called forward to cast the devil out of us. Okay? Yeah. Do you see how serious this can get? It's unreal. You're talking about oppression? You're talking about something that, I mean, it totally boggled my mind. Totally boggled my mind about that. I still have a hard time with that. I was a new believer. I felt the call to preach. I expressed that, given the red flag, or given the green flag, given the green light, mixing up my metaphors there, given the green light, and what happened? You know, pow, preach the Word of God, boom, asked not to, by somebody that I loved dearly. I had been around for, gosh, a year and a half, 2 years. Gene and I were actually married in that church. Pretty amazing. Yeah. But ain't God good?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. So, that verse, it may well be in large part why there's a lack of unity among the brethren. Because man in his natural state is proud. He likes to have it his way. He says, this is my church and you're not going to do that. Well, I can tell you, if you hear those words, get out of there. Because it's not God's church. Yep. You've heard this story, I'm sure, about the person that was sitting out on the back steps, a street person that was sitting back there weeping and crying, been asked to leave because he wasn't dressed correctly. He may have even smelled. He was a street person. And this man comes walking up to him and says, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? He says, they won't let me in church. He says, well, my name's Jesus, and they won't let me in there either. So, you know, you're in good company. You're in good company. There are churches out here that are not trying to unify around anything. But we've got to unify around this. Man thinks he can improve on God's work and on His Word. There is no way. There is no way. So finally, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talked about this before. So this is a bit of a rehash for him. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, and then verse 14 to 20, for as the body is one and has many members, remember what I told you about the cells and how those many members make up the information to the head and the head distributes. That's the body that we're interested in. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Don't we have that kind of going on? Well, we're not part of that body because we just believe that we're a foot and the foot doesn't have anything to do with the rest of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, just imagine, the whole body's just an eye, where would the hearing be? What do we know about seeing and hearing? The hearing ear, the seeing eye, even I have made both of those. If you get a chance to go to the Creation Museum, look at the eye and ear exhibit. It's amazing. It truly is. If the whole were hearing, where's the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where's the body? The conclusion of the matter is, but now are they many members, yet but one body. Bless you. Amen.